Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. John, chapter 19, verse 1. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So then he handed him over to them to be crucified. We're in the final stages of Pilate's participation in this mock trial. And it's almost impossible not to have a little bit of sympathy for Pilate for what he is being pressured into. Not that he is much of a man himself or a great leader, and he does yield ultimately to what the Jews want, because he is a practical politician. He'll do what he can if it can please the people and keep him in power. Do you answer to anyone? How important is good leadership? What does history reveal about nations that devolve into lawlessness? When we cease to act responsibly toward our fellow man, only chaos and destruction will follow. Yet ultimately, who decides what is right, what is lawful, what is good? Let me ask you again, who do you answer to? I have written out on the marquee, "Who is your king, Caesar or Christ?" As this interaction takes place between Pilate and Jesus, we can see that it's almost a cat and mouse game. Who's the cat? Well, it's Pilate, isn't it? He's the one that has all the power. Have you ever watched a cat play with a mouse? That's almost like what's going on here. And Jesus is being awfully quiet. only saying a few things here and there. Pilate was attempting, wasn't he, to play both sides of the game. He really wants to know what it is that Jesus has done, and for the most part, he never is satisfied that Jesus is deserving of death. He only gives in to the manipulation of the Jewish leadership. But he did seek, as we can see in his questioning here in today's reading, to intimidate Jesus. When he learns that Jesus is a king, he asks him more questions. He says, "Where are you from?" When our youngest son at the time, Jed, was in kindergarten, we had just moved to Colorado, to Alamosa from McCook, Nebraska, and that's where Jed had been born. And as he's in class, I think he's cracking a few jokes or impressing the teacher with his wit, to say the least. And the teacher gave us this rendition of what happened at a parent-teacher's conference. The teacher somewhat laughingly turned to Jed and said, "Jed, where are you from?" And he said, "Nebraska." And it was true. That's where he was from. Pilate has just learned from the Jews that not only does Jesus proclaim to be king of the Jews, but they said, "We have the right to kill him because in our law he's guilty and implied is blasphemy because he has proclaimed himself to be the Son of God." So when Pilate says to him, "Where are you from?" he's hinting at what Jesus has revealed earlier about his kingdom not being of this world. But in the process, he says to Jesus, "How dare you not answer me?" Verse 10, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus' response here in verse 11 is what I am keying the main thrust of my lesson on today. "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Now, Jesus acknowledges that Pilate is playing but a small part, certainly smaller than the Jewish leadership. They are the ones who are really guilty in this matter. But he says to Pilate these words, "You would have no authority except it had been given you from above." Now, Pilate is already fearful. He knows that Jesus is innocent. He now has learned that he proclaims himself to be the Son of God. And in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 19, he has received word from his wife. She says, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for he has troubled me in a dream through the night." Later on in that same chapter of Matthew's account, verse 24 of Matthew 27, Pilate's going to wash his hands of this entire affair. So when Jesus says this to Pilate, "Okay, Mr. Big Shot, you would have no authority except it had been granted or given to you from above." Think about what Jesus has just declared. Pilate, you're only in the position you're in because heaven has allowed it. Is that a strange concept to you? Aren't you ever frustrated with the powers that be? With the ones who are in control of things? Sometimes perhaps even questioning why God is not more active? Turn with me to Paul's letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. And let's flesh out this concept of you would have no power except it had been given you. You would have no authority. And in light of what Paul is saying here in Romans 13, let's examine our own current day powers that be. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. The powers that be are established by God. That's what he says in verse 1. There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Is that only for this period of time? Shortly after the time of Christ and during his life? No. And we'll flesh this out a little more in our study for this afternoon as we talk about Old Testament kings that were subject to God. Just mention a couple of names, Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar. The powers that be answer to the power from above. When Jesus turned to Pilate and said, "You would have no authority over me except it had been given you," Jesus was saying to him, "You're no threat to me. I'm the one in control here." And you think, well, why didn't he just walk out then if he was in control? Because he had to die, didn't he? In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, these words are recorded. "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we were healed." Those Roman soldiers tortured him, didn't they? Scourging was done with a cat of nine tails. There's one of those in the foyer if you want to go look at it after services, hanging on the wall. And it basically was nine leather thongs wrapped together at the end in a handle, but loose on the other end, with barbs and pieces of stone and bone tied into the very tips, so that when that cat of nine tails was swung against the flesh of a criminal, those pieces of metal and bone lodged themselves into the skin like barbed wire. And then that scourge was jerked down. After being implanted, it was jerked down and ripped out, and flesh literally came out in strips. There were criminals who died simply from the scourging, simply from the beating. Jesus was scourged. A crown of thorns placed upon his head. A purple robe placed upon his back. And then he was mocked. "Hail, King of the Jews," and slapped and spat upon. "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we were healed." We were the ones deserving of that because of sin, to receive such a treatment, yea, even death. And yet Christ did it on our behalf. God establishes the powers that be. We can see the power struggle that's going on here between the Jewish leaders, between Pilate and who he represents, Rome. Luke records for us that even Herod gets involved in the process. King Herod in Luke chapter 23 and verse 7. Pilate sends Jesus over to Herod. The powers are struggling for dominance, but who is really in control? Who's your King. To whom do you answer? Turn with me to hymn number 191. 191. All day long of Jesus I am singing. He my song of joy will ever be. All the while he keeps my heart bells ringing. For his love is everything to me. He's my King, and oh, I dearly love him. He's my King, no other is above him. All day long in raptured praise I sing. He's my Savior, he's my King. In his light I'm going home to glory. With the souls who trust his saving grace. Going home to sing and tell his story. In the blessed sunshine of his face. He's my King, and oh, I dearly love him. He's my King, no other is above him. All day long in raptured praise I sing. He's my Savior, he's my King. We answer to Jesus, don't we? As American citizens, as citizens of the world, yes, God ultimately is in control. And the powers that be, regardless of the age in which you find them or the generation from which you come, the powers that be, the principle is laid out. They are established by God so that wickedness might be punished and that goodness might be rewarded. Now you say, but that's not always the case. And that's true. There are those who rule who are not good. God allows that to happen so that ultimate punishment might come, yes, even in their lifetime from an enemy nation. Think of the period of the judges over the children of Israel. But then in the last day, God himself will call all into account. Have you ever imagined yourself on the day of judgment standing next to Pilate? He'll be there. When every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Pilate has truth staring him in the face, doesn't he? So you are a king, Pilate had said earlier. And Jesus responded, you have spoken correctly. Let's look at a passage of Paul's to 1 Timothy. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Beginning with verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Paul is proclaiming to his son in the faith that there is a power that you answer to. Who do you answer to, Timothy? Like me, you answer to the ultimate power, to that which is from above, to Christ Jesus, to God. But in the process of that, he makes this statement, talking about Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. What was the good confession? What was it that Christ had revealed to Pilate? We've looked at one of those today. We looked at another one last week. Let me read you the one we discussed last week. beginning with verse 37 of John chapter 18. Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." You assess correctly. I am a king. And I came for a reason into this world, implying that he had come from somewhere else. Thus Pilate's question, after hearing that he proclaims himself to be the Son of God, "Where are you from?" It's not Nebraska. "Where are you from?" And in his answer to Pilate, "You would have no authority over me except it had been given you from above," he answers it again. This is the confession that Jesus has made. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Son of God stands before you, Pilate. Truth is staring you in the face. Even in front of this heathen governor, Jesus offered him a chance to accept the truth, to accept who he was. No, Pilate was right. He had no guilt. He was totally innocent. He is doing what he is doing for the sake of the souls of men. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Pilate, you are participating in an endeavor that has been prophesied for, well, since the beginning of time. The blood of God's own Son being yielded up for the salvation of mankind. Unwitting? Yeah, Pilate is. Ignorant? Certainly. But he's gotten glimpses of truth here. But as far as we know, even though his wife warns him, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man," Pilate doesn't heed. It says that after this incident, that Pilate and Herod's relationship was mended. They had been at odds with one another up until this time. But now the powers that be collude and conspire together in wickedness. The Jewish leaders, the Roman government, the ones Rome have placed in control, Herod the king, and yet for all of their efforts, they fail to stop the plan of God. Why is that? Because ultimately, God is in control of all things. So let's think again. When we complain about our leadership, about the powers that be, and take a step back and never justify doing wrong, but instead yield to God and his plan. We don't know when it's the appropriate time for a nation to rise or to fall, but God knows. Commend all things into his hands, for it is God who establishes the governments. It is God who sets them up. And as Paul reveals in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, it is God who takes them down. Listen to these words in closing. "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." God determines how long a nation not only exists, but even how far it expands. "Having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." And Paul reveals there in that sermon to a group of Gentiles, by the way, that the reason God does that is to set the stage to create the best atmosphere possible for man to seek after him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. All things are in God's hands. He's the one that's in control, and he shapes everything to the best opportunity possible for me to come to him. You're here this morning. by God's will. What is God's will? For you to repent and be baptized if you have yet to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and to be baptized into His blood, then this opportunity is yours today. God shaping, molding, creating an atmosphere for His children to repent and come to Him. The Father is waiting. Behold, He stands at the door and knocks. If you'll but open the door, He'll come in.